The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Today, we're going to talk about element S-A, sanctification. Now, I say I like, but I'm the one who made it up, so it's kind of self-serving. The minus one plus one, and hopefully you'll get that by the end of today, that the minus one is us, and the plus one is God. We've got to become less like us and more like Him. And that's what sanctification is. Last week, Jeremiah did an amazing job of defining salvation. There really isn't a whole lot you could add to last week's message. It defines salvation. It talked about what it is and what it means to us. And I thought it was powerful. So we've accepted Christ. Now, though, we go the next step. Because once you're saved, it's like, well, and they call it being born again. What happens when a baby is born, though? Is that it? No, they get bigger. They get older. Bill Cosby says when babies are first born, you know, and you look at them and they're so cute and they make the little poo-poo in the diaper. Oh, little poo-poo. And then somewhere along the line, as they get older, the poo-poo starts to stink. Now it's not cute anymore. It's part of the growth process. Now, I don't know how we got on that in today's message, but there it is. If a baby stays a baby and never gets bigger, never gets older, something's wrong. If it doesn't mature, something's wrong. If you had a baby that stayed a baby and all of the processes in that baby's life were the same for its entire life, no matter how many years it had been on this planet, there would be something wrong. And yet we think absolutely nothing of being a Christian and having the same experience year after year after year after year after year and never growing. The process of growing in Christ is called sanctification, being set apart. And that's literally what being sanctified means. We're set apart for God. The thing is, we have to work that out in us. God has to work this stuff out of us. So we're going to talk about this process now. Let's pray. God, thanks for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. God, you're so, so good to us. Father, we must become more like you. And I believe right now, God, there are people in this room that you're going to speak to this morning because they find themselves over and over again dealing with the same situations in their lives. God, you want to work that out of them. I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear from you today, God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be from you this morning. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. When a person becomes a Christian, they undergo a radical change, especially if they've had a past. If they had any kind of past at all, they undergo a radical change. And all of a sudden, things are different. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians will stop there. Oh, well, I'm not doing that anymore. And they won't realize that there's a whole lot of little stuff, too, that gets worked on. And Gordon MacDonald put it best in his book, Ordering Your Private World, which I encourage you to read. Another great, great book. This is what he wrote. He said, some years ago, when Gail and I bought the old abandoned New Hampshire farm we now call Peace Lodge, we found the site where we wished to build our country home covered with rocks and boulders. It was going to take a lot of hard work to clear it all out. The first phase of the clearing process was easy. The big boulders went fast. When they were gone, we began to see there were a lot of smaller rocks that had to go too. But when we cleared the side of the boulders and the rocks, we noticed all of the stones and pebbles we hadn't seen before. This was much harder, more tedious work. But we stuck to it, and there came the day when the soil was ready for planting grass. Our lives, we come to Christ, and things change. And I've seen miraculous things that God's done. I've seen God take people that were in bondage to drugs or alcohol or other life-controlling habits and things like that, and then their life changes and they drop that and they walk away from it. But that's not enough. See, because God wants to get the big stuff out of our lives, He also wants to get the medium stuff out of our lives and the little tiny stuff out of our lives. God is not content to leave you alone. God is not content with 10% of you or 20% of you or 30% of you. God wants all of you. And God is not going to be content with your life. I want you to listen to this now. God is not going to be content with your life until not only has he gotten rid of the big boulders, he's gotten rid of the medium rocks and the little rocks and the pebbles. Because he wants to grow in you. And that can't happen if your life is full of rocks. And the rocks are sin. Jesus kind of put it a different way in Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at it, verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will spill out, and the skins will be ruined. Instead, they pour new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. I used to have this old brown shirt. Loved that brown shirt. It was my Saturday, kicking around the house, doing nothing or doing stuff shirt. It was hideous. It had been through the washing machine umpteen million times. It had bleach splatters on it. It had holes in the armpits. But it was comfortable, and it was my shirt. I came home from more than one camp and found that shirt in the trash. My wife would decide, the shirt is not good anymore. It has holes. It's grungy. I'm going to throw it away. And I would rescue it from the trash. Why? Because my wife doesn't understand Saturday kicking around, doing nothing, doing stuff shirts. All the men said amen. All the wives said, you guys are crazy. That's okay. It's a guy thing. Hey, we don't ask you to explain Lifetime movies to us. Oh, yeah. Yeah, all the men said amen. Yeah, see. Well, you talk about a rift between the sexes. That was it right there. You could sum that all up, can't you? Men are from Mars, men are from Venus. Blah. Lifetime movies, knocking around shirts. That's it. That's all you need to know right there. Honestly, she would throw that thing away. And I had a pair of blue shorts that were even worse. But they were my blue shorts. I used to traumatize my kids by pulling them way up to my armpit and walking around the house. My kids are forever scarred by that. But can you imagine, as much as Lynette didn't understand that shirt, can you imagine if I bought a brand new shirt and cut it up to put patches on the old shirt? First of all, that's just dumb. Second of all, it wouldn't work, because what happens when you have a brand new cloth? They start to shrink as you wash it. So what would happen when you start washing it? It would pull away and the patch would be messed up. And now, instead of just one messed up shirt, now you've got two. We understand that. Jesus talked about new wine and new wineskins. We don't understand that so much, because when you see wine being made today, it's in barrels. But in those days, they would take the wine and it would stuff it into leather wineskins. Thing is, wine expands as it ferments. In fact, as the carbon dioxide forms in new wine, it's almost like 500 to 1. So if you take new wine and put it into old wineskins, you ever seen old leather? After a while, it's kind of hard and doesn't give anymore. Well, if you put new wine into old wineskins, as the carbon dioxide starts to build up, as it starts to try to expand, it'll hit that. The leather will hold on. Something's got to give. And the old wineskin bursts. Now you've ruined the wineskin and the wine. So Jesus said, no, you put new wine into new leather wineskins. Why? So it has room to expand. Your Christian life is the same way. If you take your old way of living before you came to Christ, and you try to put this new life in Christ in that old way of living, something's got to give. You can't keep living the way you did before you came to Jesus. Say amen or ouch. We've got to change some things to become the Christians God wants us to be. You can't keep living the same old way. And why would you? A lot of people come to Christ out of heartache, out of tragedy, out of suffering. Why would you keep doing that? Well, you know, I hit my thumb with a hammer and it hurt, so I knew it was going to hurt, so I did it again. Why? Cool, because it hurt. Like the guy who banged his head against the wall because it felt so good when he stopped doing it. That doesn't make sense. So I want to talk today about some of the old things that we've got to get rid of. Now, I'll be honest with you and tell you, this is not a new message. In fact, if you listen to the Jesus in the Margin series, you've heard the framework for this message today. And I will proudly tell you, I probably preached this message 16 times, various churches. And you know why? Because I honestly feel this is one of those we could hear every year. Because every year, there's old things we got to work out. This is one of those messages. I believe a message on forgiveness is the same way. There's no sense changing it. There's no sense working around it, because we all got to work through it. Okay? So let's talk about the old wineskins. First of all, bitterness and unforgiveness. Ouch. Everybody look here. I don't care what the person did to you. You got to forgive them. It doesn't matter. And let me tell you something. I've said that statement to kids who were molested. I've told it to wives or husbands who were cheated on and left. I told it to kids who were abused in various ways. I don't care what they did. You must forgive. Because that's the only way for you to be free in Christ. Guys, if you walk around with an unforgiving spirit, you're the one that suffers. In fact, if you get mad enough at somebody, and say, well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore, it's probably a relief to them. And we act like we're punishing somebody by being unforgiving to them. Oh, I'm not going to forgive you. Okay. And what? Who's carrying the burden for that? Now who's walking around hurting for that? You are. And I know it was traumatic. I know it hurt. And I'm not trying to belittle that. What I'm saying is you can't live in that for the rest of your life. It'll kill you. It'll eat at you like a cancer. You must forgive. I know it's hard. I got things in my life. And I'll tell you, I learned this the hard way. But my unforgiveness hurt me. Matthew 6:12, part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. And we talked about this. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. As we literally means in the same way. God, forgive me the way I forgive others. Or in this case, have forgiven others. So if I want to be forgiven, I want God to forgive me. He's going to forgive me the same way I forgive other people. So if Frank makes me mad, and Frank never would, I don't think. If Frank makes me mad, I say, well, all right, Frank, I'll forgive you, but you got to say you're sorry first. Or, you know, you're going to have to show that you really mean it. Or I'm going to be stingy with my forgiveness toward Frank. Or I'm just going to make him suffer for a while. Then I'm telling God, it's okay to forgive me the same way. And let me tell you something. I need God's forgiveness a lot more than Frank needs mine. I can't afford not to forgive him. Because I need God's forgiveness. I know it comes as a shock. I know it might hurt you to hear this. But yes, I do sin and need help. I'll let that just sink in. I know some of you are like, not you, Pastor Jerry. Pastor Jerry, that's usually what I call when I'm in trouble. You got to forgive. You got to get rid of the bitterness. Oh, I hate that guy. Really? Is he worth going to hell over? I don't know anybody I hate bad enough that's worth going to hell over. Not even Tom Brady and the Patriots. Hey, there's nobody worth going to hell over. I'm serious. And there's nobody worth just that churning in your stomach. You see that person, your stomach, or you think about him, your stomach starts hurting. Oh, I hate that guy. Who's suffering? You are. Forgive him. Get on with it. That doesn't mean you have to be their best friend anymore. But forgiveness means that you're not holding a sin to their account. James Dobson said the best way to find out if you've forgiven somebody is you've given up your right to get revenge. That's good stuff. Next, old wineskin you got to get rid of, old attitudes. Now, we're talking about a lot of attitudes here. Attitudes about sin. About what we think is right and wrong. See, a lot of people give God their heart, but not their mind. You with me? They accept Christ's forgiveness, but they're not going to change the way they thought about what was right and wrong. Look what Romans 12:2 said. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God, for this is the reasonable way for you to worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may be able to determine what God's will is, what is proper, pleasing, and perfect. And I love the way the message says it. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings out the best of you, or brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Whenever I think of this verse, I always think of Jell-O. Let me explain. Jell-O takes whatever form it's poured into. Starts out as a liquid, and you pour it into the mold, and sometimes it's the little wreath thing. For some reason, fish molds are very... I don't know why we need Jell-O in the shape of a fish. It's always bothered me. And I joked about that once at my church in Gardena. And one of the ladies, one of the Japanese ladies in our church, made a fish and then put a grape where the eye goes. And that's just wrong. Because Jell-O shouldn't look at you. Right? It's creepy enough as it is that it jiggles like that. It's kind of scary, actually. But it fits into whatever mold you make it, doesn't it? And really, aren't we like that sometimes? When we are with our Christian friends, we're very holy. And yea, verily, thou sayest the truth. And we talk, you know, King James talk, which really just sounds like we have marbles in our mouth for the most part. You know, my most omnipotent father, yea, wouldst thou given me thine car keys? Shut up. Okay? We talk like that. And if I was God, I would say, who are you trying to impress? You ever seen somebody who's just trying to act like they really knew what they were talking about? We had a guy at the fair one year when I was still working at crime prevention at the fair, and this guy walks up, and we have a fingerprint booth. And and if you have little kids, I encourage you to go to the sheriff's office booth this year and get your kids fingerprinted, and they give you a little paper and stuff. It's really good. Hope you never use it, but it's a good thing to have because it's for if your kid disappears. So this guy walks up, and he's really acting like he's, you know, Joe Law Enforcement, you know, and going on, well, has anybody tested the efficacy of these fingerprints? And he's just going on and on and on. And finally, I had reached the Jerry Godsey level where I no longer am going to be nice. I'm just going to be honest. And I tried talking to him, and he just kept going on. And he's finally said, well, you know, let me tell you something, dude. The fingerprints are so we can identify their dead body. Oh. That was the end of his conversation. He walked away, which is really all I wanted anyway. You know, dude, who are you trying to impress? See, and he wanted to sound impressive until he saw the reality of what we were doing. The reality of this was, this isn't a game. This is so we can find out, a picture is for the kid that's alive. The fingerprints are for the kid's dead, so we can identify a body. Now let's talk about this. You really want to talk law enforcement? You really want to get in this fold? Then let's talk about the honesty of what this is all about. See, our attitudes about sin have got to be that way. We've got to look at it. We can't play Joe Christian. We've got to be honest. We've got to face the fact that this is not just playing around. This is life and death. And you can't be like the world and be a Christian. You can't. You hear me? You can't do the things they do. You can't say the things they say. You can't be like them. You can't be one way here with your friends and another way when you get somewhere else with your other friends. You got to be right or you got to be wrong. Being a Christian is like being pregnant. You can't be kind of pregnant. You either is or you isn't. You're either a Christian 100% of the time or you're not. Get me? You can't walk this tightrope. Jeremiah made a great point last week about salvation, about how salvation includes repentance, which is turning away. 180-degree turn. I was headed this way and I said, oh, that's wrong. That way was death and destruction, so now I'm going to turn the other way. I'm going to turn my back on the things that were killing me, they were eating me up, they were taking away my life. I'm turning my back on those and I'm going in a different direction. And you cannot follow Christ and keep going the same way as the rest of the people. Your attitudes have got to be different. So, that's the bad side. What's the good side? What about the new wineskins? I want you to think for a minute and imagine that your life is a wineskin, okay? It's brand new. It's soft, it's pliable, it's ready to be expanded, it's ready to be filled with something brand new, the new life of Christ. And everything about your worldview is going to change. The way you used to think about things isn't the way you think about things anymore. The things that used to be okay for you aren't okay anymore. You become a Christian, you follow Christ, the one who died for you, and now wants you to live for Him. And it's at this point that we lose a lot of Christians. It's at this point that we get a lot of people who have spiritual walk, and they say, I've been a Christian 20 years. I have 20 years experience. No, you've been a Christian 1 year 20 times because you constantly make the same mistakes. Your Christian experience is a mile wide and an inch deep. That's why every little problem blows you out of the water. That's why every little temptation results in sin. That's why you can't get past the things that you need to get past to grow is because you've never decided to grow. You have got to apply yourself to being a Christian. Hey, you got to work at it. And I love when Christians say, well, I'm just slowly coming to the Lord. And you know what? And there are things that happen gradually in our lives. Sanctification happens over our life. But let me tell you something. You better be able to look today at yesterday and say, okay, here's where I grew yesterday. Here's how much further I am down the road today than I was yesterday. Because a lot of us coast. And I've said for years that being a Christian is like riding a bicycle uphill. There's no place to coast. The minute you stop pedaling, you start losing ground. The minute you decide to slide and coast in your Christian life, the minute you decide that you're good enough for a while, you're not good enough anymore because now you're going backwards. You've got to keep working at being a Christian. And that's where a lot of us make our mistakes. We stop at the medium rocks and then wonder why we don't grow. God says, I can't plant anything there. There's all these pebbles in the way. Jesus said, you can't do it that way. There's a new life. There's a new way of living that comes with it. Don't try to make it fit your old life. So, what's he asking for? First of all, you need to understand this. Your old life is over, and a new one has begun. Now, if you're not willing to give up your old life, walk away now, because God doesn't want half. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I know your works. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know that God would just as soon you were 100% against him as halfway for him? Hello? You can't go halfway here. And we try. We try to say, well, how close to the world can I be and still be a Christian? You can't. How much sin is enough to get you in trouble with God? All of it. Well, can I sin a little bit? Yeah. And you'll be in trouble with God. Your life, your Christian walk slows down. It becomes a crawl. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. I love this. So what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the cold country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life and a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Your old life is over, and if you want to hold on to it, you're not ready to be a Christian. Well, you know, can I be a Christian and still do X, Y, Z? I got to ask for you. I got to be honest with you. If you ask that question, you already know the answer. Hello? If you have to ask yourself, well, can I be a Christian and look, let's just be honest. Can I be a Christian and drink? The Bible says not to be drunk. I will tell you right now that I can't be a Christian and drink. See, this is one of those places we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I will tell you right now that if I took a drink of a beer, it would be as much a sin for me as if I smacked somebody in the face or I killed them. For me, it is sin. And if you're convicted by it, it's sin. Don't try to talk yourself out of it. Well, you know, what's really wrong with that? If you got to ask that question, you know the answer. And we do that, don't we? We justify things. I used to justify hitting my brothers because really they had it coming. And they did, but that's, you know. Wait, what would happen? I would hit one of them and my mom would say, why'd you hit him? Because they were, you know, they were bad. Or they were stupid. I said that a lot. And my mom would say, that still doesn't excuse hitting them. I love it when I hear young ladies, and I'm sorry, young ladies, or young guys too, but young ladies, unfortunately, more than anything else, dating non-Christian guys. Why? Or aren't any good Christian guys? So let me get this straight. You're going to enter into a relationship with somebody whose values, goals, and motivations are totally different than yours, who probably will be pressuring you to do things you don't want to do. We know what that is. I'm not talking about playing Parcheesi. And if you think that, we really need to have a talk. And so you're going to date them and hope that they don't somehow compromise your morals. Say amen or ouch. Your old life is over. Arthur Wallace said, when we become a Christian, God lays an axe to the root of our lives, and nothing remains the same. Second new wineskin, you need to understand you have a fresh start. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have disappeared, and look, all things have become new. Look what it says in the message. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. Look at it. Look at the glorious new life that Christ has given you. One that doesn't have the pain and the heartache and the sorrow of that old sin that weighed you down. Why would you go back to it? The scriptures talk about a dog returning to his own vomit. Yummo. You know what Rachel Ray says? That drives me crazy. She does. I couldn't watch her. If I end up in hell, it's going to be like reruns of Rachel Ray and Lifetime movies and rap music and polka music. But you'd be playing this whole loop. Like, what you need to understand is that life with Christ is not like putting a new engine in an old car. It's getting a new car. Make sense? Life with Christ is not like putting patches on an old garment. It's like getting a new garment. It's not like adding new wine in an old wineskin. It's getting the new wineskin and the new wine and everything. Brings us to the last new wineskin we got to put on, and that is that you must obey God's word. James 1:22 and 23, so put out of your life every evil thing and every kind of wrong. How much can you sin and still be a Christian? How close to the world can you live and still be a Christian? That's the answer right there, isn't it? So put out of your life every evil thing and every kind of wrong. Then in gentleness, accept God's teaching that's planted in your hearts, which can save you. Do what God's teaching says. When you listen, when you only listen and do nothing, you're fooling yourselves. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, when I was a child, I often had a toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother. At least not till the pain became very bad. The reason I didn't go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I couldn't have it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they would start fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. Our Lord is like the dentists. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he'll cure it, all right, but he won't stop there. That may be all you ask, but once you call him in, he'll give you the full treatment. God is not going to be content to take a little bit of you. It's all or nothing. And if he's going to fix one tooth, he's going to make sure they're all okay. And if you start asking him to take one rock, he's going to clear the field. Guys, it's time for us to realize the sanctification is God working us out of us. Sanctification is God putting himself in so that our stuff is gone. Minus one, plus one. Paul would say, for me, I must decrease so that he may increase. You take a cup full of air, start pouring liquid in it, what happens to the air? It gets pushed out. As God's Spirit comes into our lives, he starts pushing out the old us, the sinful us, the part that hurts, the part that shouldn't be there. It's up to us to be the Christian God wants us to be, to allow him to start working in our lives. He's not going to force you, but he will let you hurt yourself. When my kids were growing up, I would tell them, don't do that, that's going to hurt. Oh, Dad, okay. My son was riding his bike one time, and he was doing something. He was just learning. And I remember what he was doing. He was trying to turn real fast or something, put his foot down. And I told him, you're not ready for that yet. Don't do that. Just kind of make a nice... And he says, no, Dad. So I looked at my wife and said, all right, this is going to be good. Sure enough. Endo, crying kid. And I just looked at him and said, maybe now you believe me. God's willing to let you take the lumps if you really want to take the lumps. If you really, really, really want to rebel against God and do all this on your own, okay. Get ready. Get the Bactine and the Band-Aids out because it's going to hurt. God loves you. He wants to work in your life, but he's not going to make it happen. And if you make choices against his word, he's going to let you go. And you're going to see what happens. And you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt other people. And it's going to happen. Got some element questions that may tie this all together. Does God always forgive us, even when we do really bad stuff? Murder, adultery, stealing, when we deny him? I will tell you that God forgives us, but the state of California, not so much. So here's the scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How much? Look at it again. All unrighteousness. Will God forgive you? Yes. Stop there. That doesn't mean we get carte blanche. Let's do what we want. No. Because sin has a penalty. He's going to forgive you, but you're going to carry that penalty. And you know, the story about the little kid who was just like really brat, just really bad. And his dad was trying to figure out how to tell him, so he told the kid, okay, he made this real beautiful piece of wood, and he said, every time you do something bad, I'm going to hammer a nail into this board. And like in a week, you know, the board is just full of nails. And the kid's like, well, Dad, am I that bad? The dad said, yeah, I let you slide on a couple too. And the kid was really struck by this because it was like a visual look at how much he had done wrong. He said, Dad, if I'm good, will you take a nail out every time I'm good? The dad said, absolutely. So for the next few weeks, every time the kid did something that he was supposed to do, the dad would take a nail out. And when all the nails were gone, the kid said, but Dad, there's still holes in the wood. The dad said, yeah, sin has a penalty. Sin leaves a mark. And you may think you're getting by with it. And God will forgive you. But you're going to carry that mark. I have marks in me from the sins I've committed. I'm forgiven. I have no doubt that I'm going to heaven. I have no doubt whatsoever that God has forgiven me. I also know that I carry penalties. I carry holes in my piece of wood from my sins. and God's grace and God's mercy, he's given me a lot of places where I'm not carrying the penalty. So what happens? And we talked before about, I talked before about young ladies that, and I can't tell you how many times I've seen it happen, dating non-Christian guys, and they end up pregnant. Does God forgive them for that? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they've got a little something to remind them, don't they? Don't think that God doesn't know what's going on. God is not mocked. And you can sin all you want to, but it's going to carry a penalty. Will he forgive you? Absolutely. How much does he forgive us of? All unrighteousness. Everything. But don't think that you're not going to go to jail for it, or don't think you're not going to get in trouble for it in some way or another. Next question, which kind of ties in, really. Will God give up on you if you keep making the same mistakes? Good question. Does God ever give up on us? Not once we become Christians. There is a place at one point, and I heard one time a guy said, we talk about the unpardonable sin. The Bible talks about the sin that can't be forgiven. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But he said there's actually three places that are unpardonable, three things that are unpardonable. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, taking the mark of the beast, which Revelation talks about in the end times, because once you take the mark, you're done with. You've kind of put your lot in with the Antichrist. And the third one is tuning out the Holy Spirit so often that you no longer hear his voice when he convicts you of sin. In fact, the Bible says Romans, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He finally said, hands off. People who have gotten so evil that they just can't hear God anymore. Now, once you become a Christian, I don't think you can get to that place. You'll always hear that in the back of your head. So, actually, the answer is the same verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A little different emphasis this time. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But the very first part, the part that I didn't highlight is, if we confess our sins, how do you get forgiven? Confess your sins. What happens if you don't confess your sins? What happens if you don't show up for your court date? Does the court say, don't worry about it. You're busy, don't sweat it. No, they send things called warrants. And then your parking ticket becomes a chance to go to the jail and see what the jail is like. How exciting. Not really. Look, we've got to confess. We talked about it Tuesday night at Holy Grounds, how confessing means that we enumerate. We talk about the things that we did. We don't just go to God and say, hey, God, forgive me, amen. No, no, no. Confession is to enumerate what you've done. You can't just come in and confess to a murder. We've had that happen over Christmas vacation. A lady walked into the sheriff's office. I killed a kid. And the investigator's like, oh, he's all excited. And about halfway through the interview, he figures out, she's just nuts. 5150 is what we call him. She may not have been full 5150, but she was 5149 and a half. She was like way over there. Maybe closer to three quarter. No, you have to go to court. And even if you go to court, you confess. You can't just say, I did it. You have to say what you did. We confess our sins. We tell God what we did. God, I'm sorry that I had this bad attitude today. I'm sorry that I committed this sin today. God, I'm sorry that I did this. Please forgive me. That's how we keep that right standing with God. That's how we make sure that our lives are in the place where God wants it to be. And we're not so far on the sin side that we're not hearing God's voice. This is good stuff, guys. And I will tell you now, you cannot walk out of here today without making a choice. See, I kind of messed you up by being here today. And I like that. Because that's the kind of guy I am. Before you came in, you might have said, well, I didn't really know. You know, wasn't sure. Now, you got no excuse. Now, if you walk out of here today without making a decision to fully follow God and let God take care of all the big, medium, and small rocks in your life, you're saying, you know what, God? I get what you want to do, but I don't really care. I'm going to do it on my own for a while. Get the Bactine and the Band-Aids ready, because pain's coming. You make that choice today, pain's coming. We'll be there to love you. We'll be there to pick up the pieces, but pain's coming. I tell you that because I love you. I tell you that because hopefully you'll learn something from an old guy who has had plenty of pain self-induced. Nothing to mess around with today, guys. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, now's your time. You need that new wine. You need that new life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today. You're here today because you needed to hear this message. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in, oh, it just happens. No, no. I know God has divine appointments, and this is yours. Whether you need to accept Him today, or whether you need to change your life and live for Him more than you ever have, you're here for a reason today. Don't miss God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.